Welcome to Sent 315. We're here to encourage and equip Christians to engage in the adventure of sharing Jesus with those that God puts into their life. And we're so glad you're here.
And we are back to the Unyielding Podcast here with the Sent 315 Podcast. And we are doing a special episode today, a collaboration episode of these two different podcasts, because we're friends in real life and you guys have a podcast and we have a podcast, and never the two have met formally. And so this is the first inaugural meeting of our podcast. And part of our idea, I think, is at least you guys have an audience and we have an audience. And I think there's a fair amount of overlap, but there's definitely some people that watch our podcast that don't know about Sent 315. And I'm assuming there's people who listen to Sent 315 that don't know about the Unyielding Podcast. And so we are glad to have you guys there today. I am Mike Van Meter, and this is, like I said, a collaboration episode. So we're just going to kind of figure out where it goes. Let's pray and we'll jump into it. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for this day that you made. Lord, we want to rejoice and be glad in it. And we want to just give ourselves to you right now, ask you to use this podcast, Lord, to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, would you guys tell us a little bit about the Sent 315 Podcast? What's the deal?
So we are a podcast, and our podcast is based off of 1 Peter 3:15. And so that's the verse that talks about always being ready to give an account for the hope that Jesus gives in you. And so we interview people and we talk about how they bring the Lord to various areas like their job or school or just wherever they are, and what it looks like to be a Christian in the world.
You guys have a real focus on evangelism too. Like a lot of it is about sharing your faith and that kind of thing. One of the things I love about your guys' podcast, I think everybody should come on your podcast because you just learn so much about people's stories. And so I just feel like for me,
whole family.
Yeah, I feel like for me, I've gotten to learn about so many different people from listening to your guys' podcast. And where can people find your guys' podcast?
Why is everywhere but YouTube?
Okay.
So that's wherever you listen to music, you listen to podcasts.
Not a video podcast, so.
Not a video podcast, but today.
But today.
It is a video podcast, and I think the people are going to demand it. So the Unyielding Podcast, same thing. We're on all the podcasting platforms, but our main place we're on is on YouTube. It's obviously a video podcast. I guess it's not obvious if you're just listening to it, but you can find us on YouTube and we do a video podcast. And so that's sort of the flavor of our podcast, is we want to just really be kind of all of Christ for all of life. So we talk about lots of different things, lots of different subjects, lots of different issues, lots of different pop culture things, things that are going on from a distinctly biblical Christian perspective. And it really is just was born out of conversations that we were all having offline. We would get together for dinner, hang out, talk about things, and just thought, you know, this is profitable, I think, for some people, because I think there's some people out there that don't have a lot of Christians that they can talk to and bounce ideas off of and kind of get different perspectives. And so we decided we're going to do that, and I think we're a year and some change in, and I think this is our 24th or 25th podcast, and so we're kind of excited. Yeah. So anyways, you guys, excited to have you guys here today.
Glad to be here.
Yeah, good. I was thinking, as a kind of jumping off point, we're sort of at a very interesting inflection point in our nation. We're just 3 weeks away from the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And, you know, one of the things that's been interesting is just all the kind of reflections on him and his ministry, his life, the postmortems on how those things have played out or changed. We're obviously kind of in a moment where there's a real curiosity and openness to Christianity that's been kind of amazing. It's kind of amazing to see the way that God's been using this really terrible tragedy to, I don't know, to really call a lot of people to himself. One of the things I think that's been really interesting is that people have said that Charlie Kirk was the greatest evangelist of our generation. And as you reflect on it, I think certainly, at the very least, a strong argument could be made that the lasting effect of Charlie Kirk's life is not going to be his political contribution. It's going to be his spiritual contribution to the Christian faith. And what he modeled, what he lived, and his approach to evangelism and to conversations and talking to people about Jesus, I think has been a little bit exciting to talk about, very interesting, and also maybe a little bit surprising. And so I just wanted to tie it kind of maybe as a jumping off point, what are some takeaways, some things we could learn about evangelism, maybe through observing or thinking about Charlie Kirk's ministry, as maybe a jumping off point to talk about today? So
I think one good point is that he was a normal guy, Christian dad, and they hated him for talking about what he believed. And he believes what a lot of us believe and what a lot of people out there believe. So I think you should know that they hate you already.
Okay.
So don't be afraid to speak what you know is true.
Okay, let's unpack that a little bit, because I think there's something interesting in there. Because I think in the same way they hate you already, there's also a lot of people who loved him, who like received it. So there's that, as you're going into the marketplace of ideas or talking about things, let's deal with the fact you're gonna get opposition. And so I wanna unpack that, because I wanna understand more about what you're trying to say. I think there's a little bit of a, people think, well, I don't wanna offend anybody.
Yeah.
But offending somebody is telling somebody what you actually believe. And if you actually were honest about your beliefs, there really is like an antipathy out there.
I think I should say, if your fear is that people will not like you or be offended or hate you,
then
that's gonna happen. Or they will receive the truth that you're telling them.
Right.
And they'll receive Christ. Or they'll start at least coming towards the truth.
Yeah.
I think there's something really important in that, is that if you're gonna curtail or change what you need to say to somebody because you're scared, that's different than trying to be sensitive to what that person might be going through. Yeah. You don't compromise what the Word of God says because you're scared.
Yeah.
Fear that it won't be received is not what you do. If you see somebody in a unique circumstance, I think when we talked about Charlie Kirk, Phil brought this up. Charlie Kirk has one of his, whatever those are, sessions where a boy who thought he was a girl, some type of transgender person, came up to him and seemed very authentic in talking to Charlie Kirk. He immediately kind of adjusted his style and he said, do you feel comfortable sharing more with me? And so he was sensitive in that moment to that person's specific need because he could perceive it, but he was never scared about saying the truth. And so don't be motivated by fear that you won't be received. And a lot of Christians can be like, I'm scared they won't like me.
And that's a good point. And some won't be honest about being scared. They'll say, I don't want to offend them or I want to do it just the right way. But that's not so much about the other person and worrying that you're going to do something or put some stumbling block or offend them. It's they're more worried about, they're scared of what people will think about.
And you're not doing that person any service by not telling them the truth and being honest and standing up, I believe. I think that some people have this concept that I want to like love them and be kind, that you said not offend them, but I also think that's probably like a skewed definition of what you think love is. We just talked about this in my high school group about not offending someone is not loving them. You're not doing that person any type of service if you're not telling them the truth. You think you are, but you're not.
Eventually, I want to get in wherever the conversation goes, but I think there's a word that's piggybacking off of love in common culture. It's affirmation, or affirming people, affirming them and where they're at. It's just a really perverted use of affirming people. You don't have to do that. There's something Christians inherently, we recognize their worth because God created them and they have a soul, but you don't need to be affirming to things that are wrong. When I was thinking about this, I listened to a podcast. I got in trouble from these guys. It's a podcast called the Dark Horse Podcast, and I brought up the Cartesian crisis. You'll see the episode, and they didn't like it. But yes, the Cartesian crisis. But in that podcast, Brett Weinstein is the leader of that podcast. He does it with his wife, Heather, and they did a memorial to Charlie Kirk because they had partnered with him on some political things. And his wife, Heather, said something that I thought was really, really important. She said, Charlie Kirk, one of the things that differentiated him, especially with youth, is that he told them no. He created boundaries for them. He did not say everything. And this is, she's not a professing Christian, but she could recognize what he was doing. And I think what specific about Charlie Kirk is he wasn't compromising on things. He wasn't saying, oh, that's okay. He would say, no, that's wrong. And here's why it's wrong. But he did it in a way that still was generous enough to people that they were bumping into the right kind of boundary. And then it would redirect them, a lot of them, towards Christ, which is something that
if that's missing in this generation,
it could be missing. You have to have boundaries.
Pastor Marcus said, like, these walls that surround this kingdom, right? They're for your protection. Yeah. They're not to keep you in. Yeah. They're not to keep you bound and restrict you in some way. They're for your protection. There's limits here, and it's for your good.
Okay, so I think this conversation is kind of hovering around this tension that I think has been in the church for a long time, in Christianity for a long time. I think we've kind of pejoratively called it like 1990s Christianity, which I think the idea has been for a long time that if Christians can just be like nice enough and show everybody that we're not weird and that we're just like them and socially acceptable and not make too big of a deal of sin and not call people out and meet people where they're at. And the style is that they'll be open to it. We can be winsome enough. We can be interesting enough. We can be charitable enough that people will open the doors to us and we'll be able to have a seat at the table. And eventually we'll be able to affect change through this relational process. Of,
after 20 years.
Right, right.
It hasn't worked.
Well, okay. So one of the things I like about Send 315, Kevin, I think I've heard you say this before, is that there's as many evangelism styles as there are people, right? Because really everybody has their own calling and everybody has their own. There isn't just one way to do evangelism. There's lots of ways. Like I'm a direct person. I'm going to go a lot more direct. There's other people who are like, let me bake you a loaf of bread.
And
Right. I'm going to find the way to your heart and I'm going to get in there. So I don't want to diminish that or disparage that. But I think when we're thinking about overall strategies, there's something called third way evangelism, which really is kind of in contrast to one. The first one would be the passive, never share anything specifically about Jesus, never do anything to possibly offend. The second one is the more direct confrontational style. Here's what you believe. Here's what I believe. Let's talk about this. And then the third way is the way that I think we've been trying for a long time. Tim Keller, a lot of these kind of guys kind of embody a little bit that way, which is earn the right to speak, earn your seat at the table by, you know, being winsome and not aggressive and not and being relational and really trying to develop the relationship and meet the person where they're at. And over time in the relationship, they'll begin to open up and then you'll have an opportunity to share the gospel.
Yeah, and I'm fine. And I'm talking about evangelism styles. I'm fine with those people saying, come, welcome in, come as you are. You're welcome here. I want to make you feel comfortable. I want to show you love and hospitality and grace and give you rest for your weary soul. That's great. But as you welcome them in, at some point, you do have to tell them. Like Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die.
Yeah.
So at some point, the good news is, yes, come as you are.
Right.
But as you are is full of sin and you need to be washed clean. Christ gives you a chance to die to that old man
well, and be raised up. Yeah, I think the thing that we've observed with a lot of third way evangelism, which has been the default, I think, for most Christians since the 80s, really. I mean, something like that, right? Where it's been, is it just at some point you never actually get to the, the sharing the gospel part? And it just ends up being you move the Overton window and a lot of those people just become so because they want to be culturally relevant, because they want to be, part of it is like, I want to fit in. It actually can muddle a lot of your internal motivations and people end up just becoming more like the world and more acceptable.
I think what we're doing right here is we break down styles into groups, you know, so a lot of people are the same way, but we've got about seven of them that we dug into on the show. And what we're doing is we're saying, hey, here's the pitfall. Here's where the minefield is in being relational. And our friend Jenny, and this is amazing that we're talking about Jenny because Jenny is very vocal and outspoken, has done altar calls at political rallies and everything. But when she took a survey that we did about her style, it was relational. And she said, and this is years ago, I'll know your shoe size, what you like in your coffee, I'll know everything about you, but I won't take that step of boldness to speak to you about Christ. Mm. So that's one of the traps in that. But she's obviously stepped out of that. So when you watch out for those traps, then many, many styles are very effective. The main thing is to be who you are and to do it the way you are and to understand that they're not going to hear unless it's spoken. You know, your life speaks so loudly, I can't hear a word you say, is another trap to fall into when you are confrontational and direct, however you want to put that, because then you might not have the love part down and people might not approach you because you're just there to argue. So they all have traps and they all really have strengths. One thing we've got to watch out for is pointing the finger at each other's styles of evangelism, but encourage each other, hey, you know, you're doing this and you're going to be the nicest person and they're going to go to hell. Yeah. And that's not good.
And I think that's part of the call too, is the church is the body of Christ made up of different members.
That's right.
So it's not that I'm or you or you're just doing something wrong. Like Tim Keller is just, it's the church as a whole. We need to be pushing all of us to be.
And yeah, I've never been Charlie Kirk, but I've got this one example that really kind of relates to this huge thing that's happening. We know what's happening even at our own church. Yeah, it's crazy. The visitors have tripled, you know, from one week to the next and continued that way. So people are really responding and they're responding deeply who've never been in church or they've been de-churched, they've gotten church hurt or whatever. But when I first came on staff, I figured our church should be in the Chamber of Commerce because my business was in consulting and fitness and all that. And I was already been in there. Play our role like Bonhoeffer, be in the center of the village, you know, be somewhat relevant and getting boy. So what had happened is Don Bastrom, who was a retired VP from Wells Fargo, she got introduced about 5 years before me at the Chamber of Commerce, and they booed him because they were booing Foothills, right? And they didn't want him there. It was very, very liberal and some wackos. And then when I came on, I had some people who were bodyguards for me, a couple of women who would beat people up if they were mean to me. And what happened was I just was who I was. And it was hard to hide it. I'm a pastor. So, okay, already, I'm already in the conversation. But what happened is all these very timid Christians went, whoa, you could talk like that? You could do that? You can say that? That's amazing. And they came out of the closet. And I think that's what's happening with some forms of evangelism with Charlie Cook. You could do this. And we can do it a lot of times with gentleness and respect. He kind of matches the tone of the other person.
Yeah. If
they get there, he gets there. But he listens to them. He does earn the right to be here. Tell me your take.
Yeah. I think I want to kind of think about what that illustrates, though, like the larger social norms that we talk about, because I think one of the things that I've always experienced in Christianity, there's been a lot of policing of the direct approach to evangelism. So one of the illustrations I think that I've heard ad nauseum is like the guy in the corner with the bullhorn that's just yelling, you're going to hell, at people as they're waiting at the stoplight or something, which really feels like a really significant straw man, because I don't know, I maybe have seen that one time in my life, but for the most part, what I've seen a lot more and what I think that I've seen become a very effective way is street evangelism, people going out in people to have a confrontation of ideas. And I think Charlie Kirk maybe embodied that better than anybody. But I think also you think about guys like the guys Apologia guys, or even the Michael Knowles guy, just increasingly there's been more and more people who I think people have an appetite for seeing this kind of debate, these ideas come together and pitted against one another to really kind of bring some clarity. And so what I think a lot of Christians have felt like, because that style has been policed, you know, that style from ourselves, from the Christian side, people said, no, don't do that. You're making everybody else look bad. There's sort of been this kind of thing where I think Charlie Kirk has kind of bucked that system. I think, you know, take Charlie Kirk out of it. And I think Charlie Kirk also is a good example, because I think there's a lot of Christians who are really embarrassed by Charlie Kirk because he is going out and making these claims and having these conversations. And I think there's people who think that's very rude and very uncouth and you should never do that. I think there's been a lot of the general perspective from the church that's like, don't be so loud. If you're upfront about your beliefs, you're inviting conflict. Conflict is bad. We want to be good people and nice people. So I think your story about the chamber of all these Christians who have been like, keep my head down because I don't want to get shot. I don't want to get discovered. I don't want to get outed as a Christian, which is actually, I remember very clearly in high school, I went to the Christian club, and I remember hanging out with my friends at lunch. They were like these punk rock kids, and there was a flyer for the Christian club there, and they started making fun of it. And I was just like, oh, I hope they don't find out that I go to the Christian club sometimes. I just remember that's like one memory of a general feeling I've had. I think when I was young, I had a lot, which was you don't want to be
rock the boat.
Don't rock the boat. And you don't want to be the Christian who's the weirdo, whatever. Where I think
I had it in
Charlie,
college.
Well, real quick, I think Charlie Kirk was so unapologetic that it actually gave cover for people to say, oh, yeah, those ideas make a lot more sense. I'm with that guy. I'm willing to stand up and.
Yeah.
The phenomenon in Charlie Kirk is very interesting because it started in colleges and then expanded. But he was reaching out to youth. And I had a lot of moments when I was going to college where what I wanted to understand, I was trying to understand it. You know, there's a professor talking to you, and I was trying to understand whatever the topic was through the lens of Christianity. And I would get embarrassed. Like, I would ask questions or raise my hand, and I would be, you know, not made fun of, but made fun of in a way. Like, that's a stupid way to think of that. That's why on a variety of topics, not just like evolution. It was a variety of topics on political administration classes or public administration classes. There were these concepts baked into it, and I didn't have the tools to know why. Okay, that feels like it's wrong. Like, one class I had was a sociology class. It was describing jealousy, and the professor tried to explain what the Bible says about jealousy, when the Lord calls himself a jealous God. I just never felt comfortable bringing a Christian approach. So I think what Charlie Kirk did very well was he took all of this milieu of concepts that young people are exposed to, and he drew them back to Christian truths. And there's a directness in that.
I think the college example is a great example, because I remember the exact same thing. I remember one semester where I just thought, in every class I had at San Jose State, every single class was, it was like I had a physiology class, an anthropology class, a history class, all these classes. It was like there was, it was directly coming up that basically the basic idea was, if you're a Christian, if you believe the Bible, you're not a serious person, and it's like something you should be ashamed of, embarrassed of. And I remember thinking, like, these professors are all brilliant, they're all smart in their area, they're all super well educated, super well learned, and nobody's speaking up for the Christian perspective. And I just remember thinking, like, if I want to keep my faith, I just have to stick my head in the sand and be like, la, 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 like, I'm not listening to you.
Well, I have to say back to them what they're telling me, and I can't actually authentically think about it.
Right.
And one of the things that...
Well, just real quick, if you just take the percentage of Christians in America, how many other Christian kids are sitting in the same class with me where I feel like I'm the only one? I feel like I'm the only person who believes this, and these guys all think I'm a moron. Now, I do want to say, it did force me to do some things that I think have been very valuable for me. It did force me to read extra and realize that actually, in so many of these spheres of knowledge, Christians are at the pinnacle. So many Christians have, you know, in philosophy, in medicine, and like so many Christians have been the ones who have advanced these areas. And there's brilliant Christians, faithful Christians in all these different disciplines that have written widely. And, you know, in fact, the Christian position is much stronger than most of these, you know, atheist materialist positions these guys are presenting. But I think that feeling like isolated and alone is the thing I want to point at, because I think that's the thing. When we're quiet about our beliefs, it actually just kind of gets everybody else to be quiet. And one of the things that was so great about Charlie Kirk is he stood up. It started from a political conservative position, but it moved into like really epistemological foundations of knowledge as the Christian faith is the only rational and reasonable really position, or at least the most reasonable, most rational foundation for knowledge and belief and existence and morality and all these kinds of things. And as he was out there vociferously, directly challenging the beliefs of the day, challenging the Marxism, challenging the atheism, challenging the materialism, he was giving voice to, I think, a lot of people who are like, oh yeah, actually that's common sense. Of course that's what I believe. Yeah. But apart from that, everybody kind of felt like, well, just keep your head down. And I think that's been a huge deal.
I think that his assassination has put a real point on that, because a lot of Christians had never really listened to a ton of Charlie Kirk. But now that they have, and they see that he died, and they see the plain truth he was talking about and being bold, and he's sitting behind the table and he's talking to people, they have that and they kill him for it. Yeah. And then they have, you know, for the last 15, 20 plus years, you have every, you know, all your kids' cartoons you have to watch to make sure they're not trying to trans your kids, LGBT, the soap you buy is gay, the orange juice is gay, like all this stuff is going ahead, and then they kill this guy. Yeah. And it's like, we've been quiet and my soap is telling me to be gay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's like, I think like it's reached a point where actually now let's start talking. And I bring up the soap and the orange juice because just the other day, actually yesterday, the milk company I love, Alexandre Milk, shout out, amazing milk. They posted this thing about stewarding our God-given resources and wanting to be a blessing to families. And I'd never seen that from them. Yeah. Like, they're being like very, you know, outspoken about being Christian. And it's a milk company.
Yeah.
But guess what? Good. I want Christian milk companies. Yeah. I want Christian everything.
Yes.
Because for so long, we've had gay orange juice and gay soap.
Yeah, right.
And they killed our guy Charlie for speaking the truth. And guess what? I think a lot of people are done with it.
Well, I think you're right. And I think the picture was, here's the fruit of these two worldviews in a nutshell, right? Like, in a nutshell, you had, like I said, a Christian man, a good man contending in the public square for his beliefs and his ideas in a way that was compelling and winsome and interesting. And then you had a gay furry assassin lover who assassinated a man with a long gun from 200 yards away, blowing up his artery and silencing his voice forever. This guy who was married and a father and had what was always a really admirable life. And I think in there, you sort of have this weight, like there's sort of a, this is the fruit of these two worldviews, these two positions. It was interesting. There was a big battle early on to say that, oh, he's conservative. He came from a MAGA family and like all this kind of stuff. Or he was, you know, a Groiper and he's far right. And that's why he hated him. And it comes to turn out that, no, he's actually like a pretty standard leftist online brain rot kind of guy. So you have this picture in this assassination in a really stark, really tragic, really terrible way of what is the fruit? What are the chickens have come home to roost?
And the fruit of what we've allowed.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, and Douglas Wilson is saying in this time, he's like, this has a chance to be a real turning point and a victory. We've had this, but only if we keep pursuing evil and driving it out.
Yeah.
I love seeing the boldness from individuals and from companies and from society and from political leaders. Like I said last time, I think we have to really keep taking it to hell, the gates of hell.
Yeah, we have to remember, because in a vacuum, you and I don't care that much about a milk company coming out. But it says something about the larger society where for decades, we've seen everybody in June turn their logo into a rainbow and really pushing. And you just think, what in God's name does IBM have to do with LGBTQ plus inclusion or whatever? We've seen that cultural battle be winning. And now we're seeing
there's a shift.
And I think the point, I think what you're saying is like, you can win the battle and then just say, okay, we won the battle. But I think what Douglas Wilson's point is, no. Now you pursue your enemies and you go and you chase them down and you destroy them and then you take their territory, right? Yes. And I think there is something interesting about the moment we're in, because I think we are in a very, like, very interesting inflection point. And I think Christians, one of the things we're guilty of is not pursuing our enemies, like not taking advantage of the opportunity.
It's really important that we define the enemy. Okay, like Jim Bealey and I have had several conversations, and there are apostles of evil. And they are being used directly of the devil, and they are spewing it, and they are taking captive people. But the people themselves, when you combine that fierceness of attacking the enemy, especially, you know, like dominions and principalities and powers, but also the apostles of hate and evil, like the Jaguar commercial. Do you remember the Jaguar, the most recent nationals? If you let evil and idiocy go to its normal extension, it'll get so stupid.
Yeah.
It will be so like, what were you thinking? At the same time, you know, Charlie is being logical and intellectual, and he is really laying it out. And he's doing it just like 1 Peter 3:15 says. He's doing it with respect for the most part. He's not the one yelling and calling them names. But the same thing, we have to have that bold love, and they have to see something in us as a church, as a family, as the body of Christ that they want. That's the thing that I've found where I roll up my sleeves and I get out in the community and I beam me. And that's all I am very good at, right? So I'm not going to be. And so then they say, you know, I see a genuineness. I want what you have. And they come ask. Yeah. And then when they're asking about it, it's like, well, you know, I've heard their story already. This is my story. This is what I found to be true and right and holy. And I'm all in. Pat Neal just had a business meeting at his place on Monday. So I'm there and I'm the opening act, right? And we're talking about the Love is the Killer app and all that stuff. And I'm just telling them, I just got to let you know right off the bat that I am completely and totally in love with Jesus. Again, and some of my people are there, but some of them aren't. It's a mixed group. But if you're just you, when I closed out that conversation, I said, this is the main takeaway. If you take away anything in my 15-minute talk, if I was going to get another tattoo, it would be Esse Quam Videre. And yes, I said, that one.
Cartesian crisis.
There it is, exactly.
Yeah. It's to be rather than to appear. To really be who God made you to be. To be really loud with that and not just to appear to be the nice little thing that's not really doing anything. Who was the little guy that got beat up by the quarterback because he was telling him he was a girl, Chrissy? Scoreboard, baby. But he used to always say, have a take. In this life, have a take and be intentional. One last thing on this round is that you and I were having a
day. Before you said, is Ben Shapiro the one you're talking about? The one you got that big tramp?
No. It was a sports dude. Always was a sports.
Oh, yeah. Jim Rome.
Thank you. Have a tape, man. Have a thing. Jim Rome's been long gone. He's only 4 feet tall. High. And the thing is we were talking, and I think the thing that was really critical to me about this is we have to be intentional, that we've drifted. And if we have a responsibility to be in the conversation and take a stand and tell the truth and all of that, or if it's I'm just not doing anything. I have drifted away from my responsibility. It says in Hebrews, hey, take heed of what you've read and what you've heard, lest you drift away from it. And I think that's what happened in America. And Charlie Kirk getting murdered, that woke, in a real way, woke, yeah. You know, it's awake.